Our scripture reading tonight is, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 7, and then we turn to Psalm 110, where we find our text. At first, Hebrews 7, where the writer of Hebrews expounds upon the truth that Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. That which Psalm 110, where our text is, prophesies of. Hebrews chapter 7. Hear the word of God. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father, when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were made priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Read that far in Hebrews 7. Now we turn to Psalm 110, where we find the text of this evening's sermon. Psalm 110. And the verse that we especially focus on, and that which the writer of Hebrews continually referred back to, is verse 4. But let's read the psalm. It's brief. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the truth that Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek tonight, I call upon you, first of all, this evening, not to be dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. The writer of Hebrews uses that phrase, dull of hearing, when he began to explain the truth of Melchizedek, all the way back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. When the writer of Hebrews first brings up Christ as being after the order of Melchizedek, he already gave this exhortation in chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom, meaning of this Christ, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The writer of Hebrews says that he has many things to say about this Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And the writer acknowledges that these things are difficult or hard to be uttered. But notice that the writer of Hebrews explains the difficulty. He does not explain that the difficulty is due to the Word of God being too complex. But rather, he explains that it is difficult or hard to be uttered or explained, seeing, he says, because seeing ye are dull of hearing. The word dull means sluggish. It means lazy. And the rest of the chapter, chapter 5 of Hebrews, brings up the illustration then of how the Word of God sometimes is like drinking milk, a little easier to drink and understand. But sometimes the Word of God is like chewing on strong meat or food that you must work to ingest, swallow. And the Word of God points out how we by nature can be sluggish or lazy in chewing upon the more difficult things of Scripture and profiting thereby. So I call you this evening not to be dull of hearing, not to be lazy or sluggish. Sometimes in our technological age, because the screen time tends to make it very easy to learn sometimes for us, we find it more difficult to listen to sermons and to think and chew intellectually, mentally, and spiritually on these truths. I call you not to be sluggish, but to be working hard as you chew on the meat of Scripture tonight. Do not be dull of hearing. The things we consider this evening are admittedly a little more difficult than other parts of Scripture. And yet, the young child can understand these things with the mind of Christ or the Spirit of Christ. And the strong meat that we chew on this evening is Jesus Christ Himself. By faith we are to think on Him and know Him more. Jesus Christ, which the Word says is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? If you were to ask most people today who Melchizedek is, many would give you a blank stare. If you ask them who Abraham was, they would probably give you a brief explanation, knowing who Abraham was. Or if you ask them who David is, many would know who David is. Or Daniel, some people would know who Daniel is, because these Bible stories of these people are more popular. But very few know who the Old Testament character Melchizedek is. And yet notice what Hebrews 7 verse 4 says about Melchizedek. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. God's Word tells us that Melchizedek is actually greater than Abraham. While he's not as well known, he's not recorded as many times in the Bible, he is greater than Abraham. Psalm 110, which we read, implies that Melchizedek, who was a king, was greater than even David, as a priest and a king. And the whole of Hebrews 7, though more difficult to understand, especially emphasizes that Melchizedek was a greater priest than all the priests of the Levites, of the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament. Such a great man ought to be known by the church today, not so that we can proudly say to others that we know Bible facts better than them, but rather because the character Melchizedek is a great type of Jesus Christ, who pictures for us our Savior. And in knowing Him, we know Jesus better, which is our great pursuit in all of life. So consider with me Psalm 110 verse 4, under the theme, after the order of Melchizedek. First, the historical type or picture. Second, the revelation of Christ, how He reveals Jesus Christ. And then finally, the oath that we find in Psalm 110 verse 4, the oath of Jehovah regarding this Savior. Melchizedek was a real man. A real man who appeared very briefly in the Scriptures, in the biblical record, in Genesis 14. You can turn there to Genesis 14. Genesis 14 shows us Melchizedek living many years before Christ, about 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. And in Genesis 14, the historical record inspired by the Spirit shows us Melchizedek meeting the patriarch Abraham. After Abraham had finished rescuing his nephew Lot. Do you remember that history? I bring that to mind. You remember Abraham's nephew Lot? Children, he had split up from Abraham because Lot's servants and Abraham's servants were fighting. They were fighting over the land. It was too small of an area in the place called Bethel for all the flocks of Abraham and Lot to share. And so Abraham lived or remained living near Bethel, and Lot decided that he would move, and he moved south from Bethel towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us that Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, coveting that which was within that city. And sooner rather than later, we find Lot with his family in that city, vexing his righteous soul. But the history goes that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah made some bad political decisions. They rebelled against a king of the area named Chedorlaomer. And King Chedorlaomer gathers four other kings with him, and these five kings with their armies attack Sodom and Gomorrah and capture Lot along with much of the spoil, much of the things of the city. When Abraham hears about it, he gathers his men about 318 men who are not skilled at warfare, but Abraham and his 318 men overtake the five kings that had captured his nephew Lot. And somehow, by God's grace, of course, miraculously, Abraham manages, he's about 85 to 90 at this point, Abraham manages to conquer the five kings and their armies and rescue Lot and gain from those five kings much riches. It was at this point in history, after Abraham's victory over these five kings and his rescue of Lot, that we meet Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes to him after the battle. We read in Genesis 14, 18 and 19 this. These are the two verses in Genesis that mention Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes, or a tenth of all. It's striking to find Melchizedek here, who is another believer besides Abraham, living in the land of Canaan. Up to this point in Genesis, and this point in history, it seemed that Abraham is the only one of the line of Shem who was a believer. But now we see the evidence that God has always had His church universal, even when He doesn't record explicitly who were members of His church. God preserved many around Abraham who did not bow the knee to Baal. One of them was Melchizedek, a priest, not of idols, but a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek comes and he blesses Abraham, and we read that he even preaches to Abraham. The text doesn't say that the word preach, but he tells Abraham, he reminds Abraham that Abraham had won this battle not by his own strength, not by his own power, but by the power of the Most High God, the one who possesses the heavens and the earth. And having reminded Abraham of this truth, he enjoys fellowship, communion with Abraham, supplying Abraham with bread and wine. And Abraham gives to Melchizedek tithes or offerings, not for Melchizedek himself, but for Melchizedek to take as a priest of the Most High God and offer them for Abraham to God as a thank offering. That's the history of Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And then Melchizedek disappears from the pages of Scripture. He appears abruptly, and then he disappears abruptly. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about Melchizedek's parents, so it's as though Melchizedek has no parents, no beginning. And the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Melchizedek's death, and so it's as though Melchizedek doesn't die. Of course he had parents, and of course he did die. He was a mortal man, but there is no record of it in Scripture. The Holy Spirit intentionally conceals his beginning and end and keeps out most of Melchizedek's life. What we know about his identity, we read in Genesis 14, he was the king of Salem. Salem means peace. He's the king of the city called Salem, or peace, which is probably early Jerusalem, before it became a big city. Jerusalem. His title, not his personal name, but his title is Melchizedek, which means, literally, my king of righteousness. My king of righteousness. More on that in a few moments. And he is a unique king because he is both a king and a priest. It's very, very significant because in the Old Testament, you don't find anyone else in the religion worshiping Jehovah God who is both a priest and a king. In fact, it was forbidden even cursed. You remember when Saul, children, encroached upon the office of priesthood. He didn't want to wait for Samuel to come and offer that offering. And so he went ahead with it. And Samuel came and said, "The kingdom is removed from you." And there was another king named Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. And when he offered incense, as a priest only was allowed to do, he was struck with leprosy as a punishment for that. But here, uniquely, we find Melchizedek both as a king and a priest of the Most High God. But that's about all we know about Melchizedek, because of the mystery that surrounds this man. Scholars have guessed or speculated that perhaps he's Shem, one of the sons of Noah. But that can't be, because Hebrews 7 verse 3 informs us that we don't know his parents. And we know Shem's parents. Some say that he was an angel, but the historical record shows him as a man coming to meet Abraham. Some say that he is a mythical figure. And yet, Genesis 14 records Melchizedek coming to Abraham as a literal man. This is literal history, just like Genesis 1 is literal history. He is not Christ Himself either. Sometimes in the Old Testament we find the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. But that's not what we find here about Melchizedek. He is not the pre-incarnate Christ, but it's very clear he is called Melchizedek, who is a priest after the Most High God, and Christ is after His order. Christ is not Melchizedek, the Bible doesn't say that, but Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. The word order means he's of the office and rank. The office and rank of Melchizedek. After Genesis 14, we don't find mention of Melchizedek in the Bible until 1,000 years later, when David wrote Psalm 110. So 2,000 years before Christ, we find the historical record of Melchizedek meeting Abraham. And then 1,000 years after Abraham, we find David speaking of Melchizedek here in Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now notice that when David mentions Melchizedek, he does so in a unique manner again. What we find here in Psalm 110 verse 4 is God giving David ears to hear a conversation that takes place in heaven between God the Father and His Son, Christ, even before Christ came as a human to this earth. Notice that David, as it were, is transported into the heavenly throne room, and he hears the triune God speaking to himself. That's why we read, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The thou there is the Son, Christ. Father is saying to Christ, Thou art the priest after the order of Melchizedek. God is showing David His plan. God is showing David His counsel. And there's something about God's counsel that you must know. Sometimes when we think about God's counsel or plan, we think of something that which is in God's mind that He's silent about. But that's not the case. When we think about what God has planned, God's counsel, it's actually something that He is talking about within the Trinity, between Father, Son, and Spirit. He's breathing out His plan, one to each other, Father, Son, and Spirit, talking about it in love for one another. That's what we do with our plans as well. We don't keep it to ourselves often, but we share it with one another. And part of the fellowship between the triune God has been this talking about His plan. God the Father says to His Son as He talks about His plan, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's amazing, isn't it, that you today get to hear what the triune God from eternity has been planning and talking about Jesus Christ. David hears this part of the conversation and he recognizes that this is an oath. It's God swearing to His Son something that He would do regarding His Son. It's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'll pause for a moment and let's apply that. Don't be dull of hearing. The application sometimes in church is, this is what you must do. You must obey the law in this way. You must witness. You must say, "I am of Jacob. I am of Jehovah," as we heard this morning, as the fruit of the Spirit working in you. But sometimes the Word of God is not go and do something. In fact, the Word of God tonight is, first of all, before you go and do something, you are to believe and marvel at something. You are to believe and marvel at the miraculous nature of God's Word. The miraculous nature of God's Word. Isn't it amazing? 1,000 years before Christ was even born, God revealed to David that in David's generations there would come a son, and that son would be the fulfillment of prophecy. He would be after the order of Melchizedek. He would be just like Melchizedek as a priest and a king. He would be the fulfillment of the picture found in Genesis chapter 14. What was predicted to David 1,000 years beforehand came about exactly as God had revealed to David. More, marvel at the wonder that 2,000 years before Jesus Christ, God brought Melchizedek to Abraham and showed Abraham a picture of Jesus so that Abraham knew Christ. He didn't know Him as clearly as we do today, but God made sure Abraham, as his child, knew Jesus Christ in the Old Testament 2,000 years before Jesus came. He showed Abraham Christ and predicted to Abraham that one like this Melchizedek was going to come. But then marvel even more. Believe and marvel at God's eternal counsel. Know this personally, beloved, that God gave David access into His throne room above to hear what God had planned from eternity regarding each of His chosen people. Each of us by name, written in His book of life. He's known us from eternity. He's always loved us. And He's thought of us and even talked about us by name. Father to Son, by His Spirit. How will we save them? How will we save these people? These specific ones? In this way, my son, thou art a priest and a king after the order of Melchizedek. He has sworn from eternity to save us by name after this Christ. Christ was no afterthought of God. It was not as though God saw the fall happen. Adam and Eve took of the fruit, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, "Well, now we have to come up with plan B and send Jesus Christ." No. It always has been from eternity God's plan to glorify Christ after the order of Melchizedek by saving His elect people and them alone. And now we delve into how Melchizedek is a type of this Old Testament, or a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Notice 6 points with me about how Melchizedek points us to Jesus Christ. First, Melchizedek reveals to us that Christ is both a king and a priest. Melchizedek shows us, reveals to us, that Christ is both a king and a priest. He is after the order. Remember, order means His office. Christ is both in the office of king and priest. There's no other man in all of Scripture besides Jesus Himself who occupied both offices of king and priest but Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem, Hebrews 7 verse 1 says, and the priest of the Most High God. Now think about those two offices and what they mean, what they involve, the work that is included. The office of king is characterized by power and authority. Related concepts, power and authority. A king uses his power and his authority to fight, first of all. He uses his power and authority to fight like King David, a warrior king, and to conquer his enemies. And having conquered his enemies, then a king uses his power and his authority to rule over his people in such a way that they follow his laws. This king makes laws. And he ensures that his people follows those laws. And the king then also brings judgment with his power and authority against all those who will not obey him. That's the work of a king. But like Melchizedek, he is a priest. And the office of priest is characterized by mercy. A priest is one who offer sacrifices and mercy for sinners, that they might be covered by the blood of the Lamb and be reconciled to God against whom they have sinned. A priest shows mercy by praying for those sinners who do not deserve God's blessing, but prays for them nevertheless and seeks God's blessing. And then the priest comes forth from the tabernacle and he raises his hands to bless the people as a spokesman from God. That's the work of a priest. His work is characterized by showing mercy. That's who Christ is. Both a king with power and authority, as well as a priest of tender mercy. He is the king and the priest. And as the priest, we know He has come in His mercy to sacrifice not a lamb, but to sacrifice Himself as a lamb, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. He gave His soul. He gave His body on that accursed cross. That was His altar, so that He might be the atoning sacrifice to cover all the guilt of our sins. He was greater than any priest of the Old Testament. That was the point of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 27. He only needed to offer one sacrifice. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? No, for this he did once when he offered up himself. His one sacrifice was so great that it covered all the sins of all of his elect people that he had chosen from eternity. That's his priestly work. That's his mercy. And then he rose again and sits in the heavens right now, praying for us, understanding us with compassion, and then blessing us with hands outstretched, speaking blessing after blessing from heavenly places, which we receive day by day. But He's not only a priest, He's also a king. You know Him as the warrior king, first of all, who has come with His power and authority to conquer our spiritual enemies. He didn't look like a king when he came, but he conquered Satan. And he conquered our sin. And he broke the power of death by not only dying on the cross, but rising again and ascending into heaven as our exalted King. He rules over us right now by His Spirit to make us willing in the day of His power, as we read in Psalm 110, verse 3. And soon He will return to judge all those who will not submit to Him. It is absolutely important, essential, that we believe in Jesus Christ, who is both a King and a priest. Both a King and a priest. Think on that for a moment. Don't be dull of hearing. We would have an incomplete Savior if we only had Him as a King or a priest or a king. If Christ was only a merciful priest, as some want Him to be, then He would, as a lamb, die for us, for the forgiveness of all of our sins. But then if He's not a king, then He doesn't rule over us and in us. And He leaves us then under the rule of someone else. Of Satan yet. And we may and will continue living our life without any authority and power ruling over us and in us. And we're left miserable and despairing under the power of the devil, and the old man still reigns over us. Some of the hyper-Calvinists or antinomian bent want this false Christ, a deficient Christ, who's only a priest but not really a king, so that they can say, we're still totally depraved, period. And we can go on and sin. We have a priest that covers us. He is not only a priest, He is also a king. But there are those also who want Jesus to be a king and not a priest. That He would rule over us, have us obey His commandments, rule in us so that we obey His commandments, and then come and judge those who won't obey His commandments. But they don't want a priest. They think they don't need a priest. But for them, there is only fear then. Because we all falter. We never perform enough for the King, who will soon return and judge those who do not obey Him. Without Him as the priest, there is no covering, no mercy that we desperately need every day. For the complete Christ, the point of Melchizedek is that Christ is the complete Christ. For the complete Christ, you must understand Him to be both a king and a priest. This is the complete Savior revealed to us through Melchizedek. He is both one who demands obedience and works in us obedience, but also at the same time, a merciful priest who has sacrificed Himself for us to cover all of our sins. He is after the order or the office of Melchizedek. Second, Melchizedek pictures Christ as a Savior unto righteousness and peace. Both righteousness and peace. Those are two blessings we sang about. Righteousness and peace. Two blessings which Christ gives to us with His work. Melchizedek literally means King of Righteousness. And he is the King of Salem, which means peace. He gives us righteousness. Righteousness is that attribute of God whereby He is right. He is perfect. In accordance with all of His law, His holy law. He demands righteousness. That we are perfect, right, in line with His holy law. And one of the blessings of Christ Jesus is that He, He gives us His righteousness. But you must understand that rightly. How does Christ as a priest-king give us His righteousness? It is not, first of all, in this way. This would be the Roman Catholic understanding of Christ who gives His righteousness. The Roman Catholic understanding of the gift of righteousness is that Christ works in us to live a righteous life. And only after we live in obedience to all of God's righteous laws, then He says, now you've done enough righteous works. Now I declare you right in my sight. And the Roman Catholic will say, it's all by His Spirit, it's all of His grace. But that is not the Christ we serve. The Christ we serve is the one who gives righteousness by what is called imputation. That Christ comes and He Himself lives His life in perfect obedience to all of God's righteous laws. He Himself lives without breaking any of God's commandments. And He does so in the place of His people. So that for each of His elect people who believe today, He says, before you do any good works, you are already righteous in God's sight. That's the gospel of the King of Righteousness. That before you do any good works of any obedience to God's law, you are already righteous in God's sight because Christ has obeyed that law. And then He works in us by His Spirit also to follow His commandments out of thankfulness for what He has already done. And then there is peace too. That's the second benefit or blessing. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve war. We deserve God's wrath and anger. But because we are righteous in God's sight, there is peace. And it works in our hearts to know that He works all things for our good. And that gives us peace. Peace from this Prince. The peace. Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, who gives us both the blessing of righteousness and peace. Third, Melchizedek points us to Christ, who is far greater than any priest and king or any office bearer in the church. So He's a priest and a king. He gives us the blessings of righteousness and peace. And third, Melchizedek shows us that Christ is far greater than any office bearer. Hebrews 7:4 is speaking of Melchizedek as a picture of Christ and emphasizes this. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth or tithe of the spoils. The writer of Hebrews goes to great length to show how Christ is greater. Greater than any office bearer, greater than David, greater than Abraham, greater than Levi. And that's a simple point. He is greater than every office bearer. He has the rank of someone like Melchizedek. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Elder of elders. He is the Deacon of deacons. He is the one who is over all office bearers, the minister of all ministers. It's a simple point, but don't forget it. One, because every office bearer in the church is going to fail. Whether minister, elder, or deacon. And you in office know you fail. And the people of God need not to trust first in the human office bearer, but they are to trust in the office bearer, all office bearers. And only when there is a trust in that office bearer, the King and Priest Jesus Christ, who is greater than all, far greater, then, knowing that He rules the church by weak men, you can honor, respect, and have a trust that He will govern the church and care for the church through weak office bearers. In this day and age, when we think about who's going to be the next president, who's going to rule over our state and country, and we know it doesn't look very good. Whoever rules, he's not going to be a godly man. What will happen to our economy? What will happen to our country? Will we soon be persecuted? We must remember the one who is greater than every office bearer, even in the state, who turns the king's heart whithersoever he wills, sovereignly ruling over the most powerful of men, always for the advantage of his church. He is the office bearer, greater than every other office bearer. Fourth, Melchizedek points us to Christ as the eternal Son of God. Verse 3 of Hebrews 7 says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Melchizedek, of course, as we said, did have a mother and a father, but it's not recorded in the Bible. He did die, but it's not recorded in the Bible purposefully, so that he might picture the Son of God who has no beginning and no end. Children, don't forget, Jesus did not begin to live when he was born of the Virgin Mary, but he is the eternal Son of God who always has been, but was conceived of the Virgin Mary in time. But before Mary, before Abraham, before Adam even, Jesus was the eternal Son. Which means also, He will continue eternally as that eternal Son. His goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's comforting. That's comforting. He's always ruling, always praying, always blessing, always caring for us as people, even when no one else cares for us, His people. We fail. We sin. But He is never failing in the heavens for us. Even when we sin, even when we can't think straight, even when we forget Him, He continues the same, never to leave us nor forsake us, because He is the eternal Son of God. Fifth, Melchizedek pictures Christ as the nourisher of our souls as we battle on this earth. He's the nourisher of our souls. Remember the history, children. Abraham, the father of all believers, had just fought against enemies, the five kings, and he's about 85 to 90 years old. And having fought that battle, having pursued and conquered and rescued Lot, his nephew, Abraham's exhausted. He's tired. He must have been hungry. And here comes Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, and we read that Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. Those elements are not accidental. God knew what He was going to institute as the Lord's Supper later on, with bread and wine to refresh His people of the New Testament. Now, 2,000 years before Christ came, Melchizedek, who pictures Jesus Christ, brings bread and wine for the refreshment of Abraham, to refresh him after the battle, so that Abraham can go on. And so also Christ, He does that for us. After battling against our sin in this past week, what do we need? Yes, we need to eat physically, food and drink, that too, for the body. But we need spiritual food and drink. And so He brings us to His house. He brings us to His Word. And He shows us bread and wine. at the Lord's Supper table not only, but we see the breaking of His body and the pouring out of His wine at the cross when His Word shows us the gospel of Christ and Him crucified again. We think on Him, and by faith, which is the mouth of the soul, we feed on Him and we are nourished Sunday after Sunday, so that we might continue in the battle that we have ahead in this next week. Melchizedek pictures Christ, our priest king, who nourishes our souls in the midst of the battle. And finally, Melchizedek pictures Christ as the one through whom we give thanks. The one through whom we give thanks. Remember, Abraham gave to Melchizedek those tithes, which means a tenth of what he had gained from conquering those five kings. That's tithing. To give of your offerings out of thanksgiving for what God has given you. That's what we do Sunday after Sunday too. When we come to church as part of our worship, we give of our offerings. But more, we give of the offerings of our lips. We sing. We come to worship Him. And then we go forth from here with our prayers and with our good works to praise God for His work in saving us. We give of our offerings in terms of money, worship, and all kinds of good works. That's what Abraham did. But the point of this text not only shows us our calling to bring offerings to God, but reminds us that in all of our offerings, giving our offerings in the offering plate, or worshiping, or praying, or doing good works, we are not perfect. We, with our offerings, our thank offerings, ought not be received by God because we taint it all with sin, with selfishness, with distractions. And so we need to give our offerings through a priest. One who perfects those offerings. One who makes them acceptable in God's sight so that God delights in our offerings. And that's what Christ does. As our high priest in heaven now, though we bring weak worship, though we bring sin-tainted worship, that we bring good works that are always affected somehow, some way with pride and selfishness. Yet God accepts them. He receives them and even delights in our works because Jesus presents them perfectly before our Father. As Melchizedek offered those tithes and offerings to God for Abraham, so Christ brings our works and our offerings to God, sanctifying those offerings that they might be pleasing to Him. That's our Savior. We're called to chew on this work of our priest king of righteousness and peace, far greater than any office bearer, the eternal Son of God, the nourisher of our souls, and the one through whom we bring our thanks. To this Christ, finally, Jehovah made an oath. He swore, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Ask, lastly, beloved, why would there be an oath? An oath normally is for the assurance of someone, to assure another person that you're telling the truth. That's why you swear an oath. But why would God the Father swear an oath to His Son? And we know negatively it cannot be that God the Son needed that assurance, that somehow God the Son would doubt His Father when He said, "Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek." Father and Son and Spirit only ever told the truth. So why a vow? Why an oath? Well, not for Christ's assurance, but for ours. God swears an oath for the assurance of His people. That's Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And then later on in verse 18, that we might have strong consolation, so that we might have the comfort of being assured that Christ truly is our Savior after the order of Melchizedek. So listen to that oath again with that in mind, that God is intent in assuring His people of that which Christ has come to do for them. God lifts us up into the heavens to hear Him swear to His Son, as He did for David. I swear, and I will not repent, I will not change my mind. Certainly Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek to save my people, those written by name in the book of life. Our children, would God ever lie to His own Son? Would God swear an oath and lie to Jesus? You know the answer. No, absolutely not. The God who cannot lie now swears an oath to make it sure that this Son surely is after the order of Melchizedek, come as priest and king to save His people who believe in Him. So trust Him. Trust this Savior. Trust His Word. And be sure that He has saved you from all your sins as your priest and king. Say what Melchizedek's name means. Not just He is the King of righteousness, but He is my King of righteousness, my priest after the Most High God. And all those in Him find assurance and great consolation to their souls. Amen. Let's pray. O God, we give Thee thanks for Christ, our priest king, after the order of Melchizedek. We praise Thee for Thy unchangeable word, that which Thou hast recorded in Scripture thousands of years ago, fulfilled exactly as Thou hast prophesied. And we thank Thee that these words are now brought to us so that we might hear them. Strengthen our faith. Work in us assurance, and increase that assurance that Jesus Christ, our priest king, has indeed saved us and is now ruling over us to bless us. Enable us to live then in thankfulness, serving Him with all of our lives. These things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.